Thank you all so much. I'm so glad that we have such talented people as far as the music goes. I'm glad we do, because I enjoy it, and I get a lot of delight out of it, and it encourages me so. I think I've shared this with you guys before, but, you know, I came from a big-time secular music, rock and roll, heavy metal background. I was never one who liked to listen to it a lot, but my family did. There was always music going in my house, and my brother listened to heavy metal, my parents listened to 60s and 70s rock, and my sister listened to pop, you know, popular rock, and so I was always surrounded by that. I wasn't familiar with the traditional hymns. Then when I first made the decision to follow Christ, I began attending a church in Washington up near the Canadian border, Bay Community Baptist Church. It's 6.5 miles south of the Canadian border. And it's right near the water. That's why it's called Birch Bay Community, yeah, Baptist Community Church. It's right near Birch Bay. And so that was my first real introduction to the traditional hymns. And I didn't know them. I didn't know them at all. I wasn't even that familiar with that kind of music. And so what I did was I borrowed, the church used the hymnal, Great Hymns of the Faith, and I borrowed the hymnal, and I had a church bulletin that had some of the songs in it, and I looked up the songs, and I practiced them, because I didn't know them. And sometimes even now I find myself thinking through the words of some of the hymns, and just being so, you know, moved and encouraged by them. I remember one time I was at work, and there's this one song, I forget the name of it, but it talks about seeing Christ on the cross. I think it was classed as a Negro spiritual, but I don't remember. But I remember stopping because that song was playing itself in my head, and I stopped, and tears came to my eyes thinking about the great sacrifice that my Lord had made for me. And so I'm very, very appreciative that we have people in the church who are skilled musically and willing to share that ministry with us. So thank you so much. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We will be, we're dealing with the passage, verse 3 through 14, but, you know, we're slowly working our way through that passage. We're going to be focusing on verse 7. We have some visitors here that haven't been here on previous messages on this passage. Verse 3 through 14 is grammatically one sentence. The main clause of that sentence is right at the beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, blessed be the God, can be understood to mean that God is worthy of praise. And the rest of this passage is an expansion explaining why God is worthy of praise. So my ongoing title for all these messages, God is worthy. And the reason that he is worthy of praise, the apostle brings out in these verses, is his great work of the gospel and what all of that entails and how much we have received in that. In verse 4, his stated purpose in the gospel is, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And here's where we have the stated purpose of the gospel. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he wanted to accomplish. That we might have a loving relationship with him. and that we should be in such a state that we were holy and without any flaws. Another way to think about that, that without blame, is that we might be as God intended us to be, as He created us to be. We have seen previously, last week, in the evening, I covered the verse that said that God has predestinated us, and us being defined in verse 12 as those who first trusted in Christ, those who trusted in Christ, that He has predestinated us unto adoption as children, the adoption of children, that we might be part of His family. And this morning in Sunday school, we talked about the phrase, you know, verse 6, where He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, that's the English adjective accepted, meaning pleasing, in the Beloved. And this speaks to His purpose, that we might be without blame. That word blame is a Greek word meaning a blemish or a deformity. It can be used both in a concrete, real way of referring to physical deformity, or in an abstract way, meaning a character flaw. So here in this main service, I want to focus on verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In whom? The immediate antecedent of this, and the one that matches, is the Beloved. The one loved. I want to keep that in our minds because of, you know, bring out some other points. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has so inspired here that He is referred to, emphasizing His quality, as the one loved. The one loved by whom? The Father. God the Father. Jesus Christ is the special Beloved of God, the special object of His devotion and affection. Consider that. Consider that special loving relationship between the Father and the Son. I find myself thinking of my relationship with my children. And my sons, William. I love Charles, but there's not a lot of interaction there as far as, you know, you hug him, you hold him, you let him do things to you, you know, whack on your face and stuff. At least I let him do more to me than his mommy does to her, because she's like, all right, you're being too rough with mommy, and she passes him off to me, and then I let him do things to him, to me. He likes to look at my teeth. He looks in my ear and stuff like that. So I let him do things to me. But William, we have a lot of interaction. I read to him, I play with him, I talk to him. And I love my children, and I take such delight in them. And then the next phrase, you know, picture that loving, tender relationship. God said of Christ, He says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Beloved. Sometimes I refer to my family, Heidi and the children together, I'll say my loves. I also will refer to them as my beautiful ones. And you see that. Here is the Father and the Son, the special object of His devotion and affection. In whom we have redemption through His blood. His blood. Here, the special object of God's devotion and affection. The one in whom he delighted. The one in whom he was always pleased. He offered him as a sacrifice. I can't, as a man, get around the scope of such a thought. I would rather die. I would rather suffer any pain than that my sons or my daughter might suffer. But here we see, this wasn't some distant ruler telling some nameless, faceless private to go face the enemy and die in combat. This was the God of heaven as the loving Father telling his dear son, his only begotten son, this special object of his devotion and affection. There were no strains in their relationships. It's almost cliche to hear of people having sons having father issues. We didn't have that between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect, flawless relationship. No unspoken love, no unrequited feelings, just full, fulfilled, loving relationship of Father and Son. The Father being everything that he should be to the Son being everything he should be to the Father. And the Father looks down from heaven and he sees the situation of mankind, that mankind is lost and doomed unto death, bound in the darkness. And the Father looks to the Son and says, I do not want them to die. Someone must save them. Someone must die in their stead. But there's no one else who can do it but you. Will you do it, my love? My beloved one? Will you do it? And he said, I will go. I will die for them, that they don't have to die. The Bible here refers to his great work as our redemption. This is ransom. This is the purchase. I find that fitting. So often the Bible pictures us as being slaves, that lost man in his lost estate as being slaves to sin. I had read in the history books in America of people, abolitionists, who would go into the South with money they had raised, and they would go to slave sales and buy slaves for the express purpose of setting them free. They had the word manumitted, manumission, setting a person free from slavery. And here we were, absolutely bound to death. With no hope in and of ourselves to be free. And he says he paid the price, and that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you understand that this wasn't some distant, faceless situation, but this was the most intimate and dear of relationships, it boggles the mind, the scope of the sacrifice that God made and that Christ made for us. The forgiveness of sins. You know, there's a current thinking process out there that we're not supposed to say anything negative to people. You see it more in the West than you do here. When I took Heidi out to the West Coast, at one point, she was in the nursery, and one of the children was being mean to the smaller children, and she told them no, and told them not to be a bully. And the mother heard that that's what she said, and became angry. And she said, we don't speak negatively to our children. We only say positive things. And you know what? I ran across an article called Positive Parenting, and recently, and I read it, and I realized this person wasn't, just an isolated weirdo. This is the current philosophy of parenting. Positive parenting. You're not supposed to tell the children no. You're not supposed to ever be negative. You're supposed to, they say you're supposed to empower the children. Excuse me? My son William at one point had two sharpened pencils, and he had them aimed at his eyes. And he declared very loudly, he said, these are my eye pokes. And I said, you do not want to do that. You will hurt yourself. He goes, but I do want to. I said, put those down now. You are not to pick those up. You are not to play with those. You are not to jab things into your eyes. You are a little boy. You do not understand the consequences of what you're facing. I once suffered an injury to my eye where the surface of my eye was peeled up. It took 3 years to fully heal from that. For about a year or so, every morning I woke up with my eyelid stuck to my eye. And I had to carefully, I couldn't just open my eyes because I would re-damage my eye. And I had to carefully reach up and gently tug around the eye till the skin loosened off of the eyeball. 3 years. Imagine the horror. Oh. You can't tell children no. It's just, and with my daughter, Selena, she's a doer. She wants to do. So she's very impulsive. We'd be all in big trouble if I never told Lena no. But what we find in the Bible is absolutely opposite. The Bible says that public sins is to be dealt with publicly. The Bible tells us to confront people over their sin, to confront them with the truth of their sin, but not to destroy them and wreck them, but to tell them, you are... You were on a path I'm going to get this out. They are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they are sinners. They were born that way. Look, you may be offended with... You may be offended with this concept because I have had people come to me in anger after I say this, but this is God's word. This is the truth. The Bible says that the heart of man is evil from his youth. That the imagination of the heart of man is evil continually. The Bible presents the picture that if it wasn't for the working of God, even in the hearts of the lost, and the work of the Holy Spirit pushing back the darkness, that mankind would destroy itself in a frenzy of blood. We sin because we are sinners. We are born into that. As I said last week, is it an alien thing to think that because our father was a sinner that we are born sinners when we see in the world that a mother with AIDS has a child and the child has AIDS because the mother had AIDS? If it is true physically that you can inherit such things, is it so far a stretch to think that the spiritual is the same way? You don't have to look far in the world to see the evil that is in the heart of mankind. Pick a nation and look at that nation and you will find that they are guilty of blood. I am a student of history. I have hundreds of books at home. Actually, when you include the electronic, it's into the thousands. And the pages of human history are stained red. The best thing that can happen to a person is to realize that they are a sinner, that they have this darkness within them, that they have that need, and that there is an answer, there is a remedy, and that remedy is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a victory, there is an answer. It is not forever to wander in darkness, but you can come to the light through the Lord Jesus. I am not being negative and hateful to tell you are a sinner. I am loving you more than any other. Would I be doing any good to my son William if I let him keep digging and scratching at himself until he got some terrible infection and got sick and died? I'm not exaggerating. There was one point where we found him in the morning, where his whole top of his foot was a weeping, bloody wound. I don't understand. It boggles the mind that he scratches until he's bleeding and doesn't stop. You'd think that the pain would make him stop, but it doesn't. Would I be a loving father if I just ignored that and let him, well, that's not something I'd do, but, he's his own person. He needs to express himself. I've had cellulitis. And I know that kind of thing can result in cellulitis. I had it so many times. I remember when I was in Bible college at one point, I saw a red spot on my leg about the size of a dime. And I said to my roommate in the dorm, I said, in about an hour, I'm going to be throwing up. And I'm going to need you to take me to the emergency room. And he said, why don't we go now? And I said, because the symptoms aren't bad enough yet. They won't believe me. I said, so we need to wait until it's worse. And then you take me, and then they'll take care, they won't argue with me, and they'll give me my antibiotics. I've had that over 30 times. I'm not exaggerating. I can get you the medical records if you really need them. Or you could just ask anybody who went to Heritage with me back then. I was getting sick all the time. Not anymore. Heidi's my cure. But think of, you know, if I had said, well, William, that's kind of silly, but, you know, you do what you need to do. Sin is a reality. Everyone who walks the world is a sinner. Don't lose perspective because you're looking at them in comparison to other sinners. It's so easy. You know, when, you know, the mind does something amazing. If you were to put a red lens over your eyes, eventually you'd stop noticing that everything was red. Your brain would just kind of say, okay, well, that's just a constant, so let's kind of filter that out. The brain can do amazing things. If you wore lenses that caused everything to flip over and be upside down, they said eventually your brain will flip the image back over. Your brain can do amazing things. And we have a tendency that when something is everything, when it's a constant, we tend to kind of filter it out. Example of this, when I first came to Indiana September 1st, 1997, it was a Monday. I had never been anywhere with such high humidity. I had grown up in Los Angeles, grew up on the West Coast. To get out here, it's like 90 degrees. Yeah, I remember, because it was 90 degrees on that day. And the humidity was so high, I was just like, oh, it's so hot here. And I heard this constant buzzing noise. And I'm going, what is that? And finally, I said to some of the guys at the Bible college, I said, what is that noise? And they're looking at me in just total, like, what are you talking about? And I said, that roaring, buzzing noise. What is? And they're looking at me like I'm an insane person. And I'm struggling to convey to them what I'm hearing. And finally, one of them is looking at me, and then all of a sudden he looks at the others and goes, do you think he's talking about the cicadas? Heidi, do you mind if I share about the cicadas? Okay. Heidi told me when I was talking to her about it, she goes, oh, I totally understand their response to you. She said, I didn't know that those were bugs, that sound was caused by bugs. She said, you know, because she grew up in the Midwest. She said, I just thought that was the sound of summer. That was just the sound that summer made. So when something becomes a constant, it becomes nothing. So we have a tendency that when we compare a person, you know, when we look at a person, we assess them in comparison to the other people around them. The only problem is everybody around them is a sinner. So we don't see them in the proper perspective. We're like, they're not bad, because they look about the same as most of the other sinners. Kind of reminded me of the time that Paul Bain, a friend of mine in Washington, he had an old white Chevy station wagon from it was a 1970-something model. And I had always thought of it as a white car until I saw it against the backdrop of snow. And then suddenly, I go out into the church parking lot, everybody had left, and for a moment I'm puzzled as to where the light gray station wagon came from. Because it had snowed while we were in services. And then I realized, that's his car. What had changed? The car changed color? No. But I saw it against true white. Before, I'd seen it in comparison to other things, and so thus had called it white, because in comparison to other things, it seemed to be white. when we look at other people, when we look at them, because we only see them in contrast to other sinners, we say, they're not that bad. They're not that bad. Heidi shared with me, Heidi grew up in a churched home. She went to church. She was active in Awana. She was active in Awana from the time she was 3 until she graduated high school. And after even, right? Yeah. In fact, she got a special award from the guy who founded Awana because of that, you know, because of being in it the entire time. And so she grew up in a, you know, a moral environment. And one day she told me, because I met her when she was, you were like, what, 17 at the time? I met her when she was 17. And I had been preaching, and she heard me say that the only thing that we have earned from God is his wrath. We are all sinners. We are all guilty of sin. And she came to me afterwards, and she said, I hear what you're saying. And I know that that's what the Bible says. And so I accept it as true. She says, but I got to be honest, I don't feel that way about myself. She said, I don't see it. She said, I don't smoke, I don't cuss. I've never broken the law. I haven't gone around and done bad things in my life. So I don't see how that's true of me. And she wasn't being proud. She was truly, you know, being honest. And I immediately understood what the problem was. See, the Bible says that when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. Now, luckily, she had shared with me at that point in knowing her some stories about her life and her childhood. And she had told me at one point she was stubborn. And she shared with me some stories from her childhood that illustrated her stubbornness. And I said, you remember that story you told me where you refused to tell someone you were sorry because you didn't feel sorry? Even in the face of your parents' correction, you still refused to say sorry? And she's like, yeah. And I said, let me ask you a question. Who would you rather spend time with? A happy drunk who never really hurt anybody, but they were just, you know, a drunk? Or somebody who was actively seeking to overthrow the government of the United States of America? Who would you rather spend time with? She said, I guess I'd rather be with the drunk. And I said, the Bible says that your parents stand in the place of God in your life. So, every time you told your mother no, you were telling God by that action, you were saying to God, if I could, I would pull you down from your throne and sit in it myself. I ought to be God. I ought to be the one who says what happens. Every time you rebelled against your authority in any matter, except where, you know, there's a hierarchy of authority. Nobody has the right to tell you to disobey God. But the point is that I was showing her that she was comparing herself to other sinners. She wasn't comparing herself to the Word of God. When we compare ourselves to the righteousness of God, we see that we're all guilty of sin. It may not be to the same degree, but we're still guilty of sin. Christ faced that same problem when he was dealing with the Jews of his day, especially the sect of the Pharisees. They saw themselves as being diligent adherents of the law. And he told them, because they told them, you know, they told themselves, well, I've never committed murder. I've never plunged the knife into somebody's heart. And he said, If you have ever hated somebody in your heart, then you are guilty of murder. I used to struggle with that idea. Because if you read the Gospels and you read those stories, the impression you get is that not whether or not they had actually done the deed, but if they had made the choice inside. And I used to struggle with the justice of that. How can you hold somebody, you know, accountable? And then I thought about it, and I said, if I were to point a gun and point it at Matt and pull the trigger, what happens? Well, a number of things could happen. One, I could miss. I don't practice with a gun ever. I don't even own one. I'm not against personal gun ownership. I just don't have one. They're expensive, and I just hate the idea of investing that much money in that. And I'm not relying on weapons made by men to protect me. But I could point the gun, I could pull the trigger, I could miss. I could pull the trigger, the gun could jam. Especially like a semi-automatic. I could point the gun, I could pull the trigger, and the bullet could be a dud. A lot of things could happen. I could point the gun, I could pull the trigger, and it could hit him in a non-lethal area. But does it change the fact that I made the decision to kill him? Just because the circumstances prevented me from fulfilling my choice to kill him, it doesn't change the fact that I made that choice. The Bible also says, you know, the Pharisees would tell themselves, I've never committed adultery. The Bible tells, Jesus told the Pharisees, he says that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. Now that's different than a guy noticing, you know, like noticing a woman, you know, just, you know, saying, oh, wow, she's pretty, and then moving on in his life. You know, this is the person who directs his thinking to sensual fantasizing and such. I hear that all the time at work. Truck drivers talking about women and men, other people at work talking about women. Once again, just because circumstances prevent them from fulfilling their desire doesn't change the fact that they mentally made a decision. So, do you understand the scope of sin? It's not out here, it's in here. Jesus Christ said it's not the things that go in the mouth that make a person unclean, but the things that come out. We sin because we are sinners. Just because circumstances have so worked in a person's life that they have not carried their outward deeds to the same degree as another sinner doesn't change the fact that they're still the same thing. I am just as much a murderer as a man in prison, the Bible declares. I'm going to be honest with you. I look at the commandments of God, and when I measure them to the same scale that God does, I can't say that I have been innocent of any of them. I have been angry and hated people in my heart. I have wanted things that were not my own. I have begrudged other people their blessings. I am a sinner. I'm not up here pretending to be something I'm not. I would not have come to Christ if I was not a sinner. The thing we need to realize is that that is true of everyone. Everyone is a sinner. So yes, they have a need, but always temper that understanding, these sinners, that you're the same as them, and that you'd be in the same boat as them if it wasn't for the grace of God. I've always said that looking on another sinner and going, man, look how nasty that guy is like one leper looking at another leper and going, man, you got it bad. It all results in death. Just because you look prettier on the outside doesn't mean that you're any different. All in need of the forgiveness of God, of His mercy and grace. And every one of us, it took the blood of Christ. You're going to face opportunities to interact with other people today. You're going to face opportunities to interact with other people throughout this week. Learn to look at them through Bible-colored lenses. They are sinners in need of the grace of God, and you have been bidden by God to tell them about the Lord Jesus. They may say no. That's okay. That isn't your job. God doesn't want you to badger them and beat them until they make some outward compliance. All He asks of you is to tell them, to love them enough to get past your discomfort and embarrassment and pride and selfishness, to tell them the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. God has said in His word that He will bring every word and every deed into judgment. And if you do not accept Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, God will judge you for what you have done. I had a guy one time who, he was being rather kind of confrontational about it. He said he was a homosexual, and he said, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And you know what I responded? I went, okay, what do you think about lying? And he said, it's wrong. And I said, the Lord God of heaven, and I took him to Revelation 21:8, said, Lord God of heaven says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I wasn't going to argue with something that he had built up all these defenses about. I confronted him with the truth, with God's word. You're not being hateful when you tell somebody that they're a sinner and that God's going to judge them for the sin. You are loving them more than anyone else. Just remember that it has a goal in mind, and that is their redemption, that they might come to the gospel. If we fail in this, friends, we have failed for the very purpose that God left us on this earth after we accepted Christ as our Savior. Think about it. He left you, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, praise God, amen for that. But He left you on earth for a reason. He wants you to tell other people about the Lord Jesus and how they can be saved. Because there are people in your life that you have more of an opportunity to bring them to Christ than anyone else does. The one who loved us so much has bid us do it. Doesn't He deserve that? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for today. Thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for Your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins and rose again that we might have new life. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you might awaken in them now an understanding of their need for Christ. And that if they are here and they are saved, that you might move in them, Father. You might move in them to reach out to others and share with others the glorious gospel of your grace, how that Jesus died for them and rose again to give them new life. I pray, Father, you be with us now in this time of invitation. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.